Please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 9. Those indeed were great words we just sang, to the work. And let that be our charge, our motto. Brother Burns indicated in his announcements, the elders have asked me to preach some lessons on having an evangelistic heart, being involved in the work of evangelism, and we will have two today, one this morning and one tonight, perhaps a third one next Sunday morning. That's still being thought about and worked out, but at least the two today, the Lord willing, tonight, we'll continue this theme. We're going to use the passage in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35 and going through the end of the chapter. Just four short verses to give us an idea of what Jesus thought about the lost. And we start with looking at a couple of pictures that come out of this text. All of Jesus' teaching and His traveling and His miracles and His great discourses were aimed at showing man the Father, displaying the Father before man, talking about the kingdom, and addressing the very concern that He saw among men, particularly those that were lost. Jesus had a love and a passion for the lost. And as this passage that we're going to look at today indicates to us, He saw them as sheep that didn't have a shepherd, just sort of wandering around aimlessly and in great need and lack of leadership. But He also saw them as a field that was whitened to harvest. Great potential. So in this short passage, we know how Jesus felt about the lost. And it's also in this passage that we know what Jesus wanted done for the lost, how they might be helped. As the servants of Christ, His passion must be our passion, shouldn't it? We follow Him. We try to do His bidding. We wear His name, and so therefore, whatever He cares about, we need to care about. And the great work that He wanted done, we now do in His stead. And this is how Jesus felt about the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Let's read these verses together. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited or downcast, your version may say, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." We've read these verses before. They're familiar to us. Let's think about them for a few minutes this morning. Before we start getting into the text, let's set the timeline. I think it's always good when we study something from the gospel records, if we know where to plug it in, if you will, on a timeline in terms of the Lord's 3+ years that He spent here on the earth. When did this occur? As best we can tell, it occurred toward the end of the second year of his preaching ministry. If you do any studying, sometimes some writers will divide up the 3 years of the Lord's work. The year of obscurity is the first year. It wasn't much known about the Lord. The year of popularity is year number two. He became very popular. He became well known. And then year number three is the year of adversity, when He faced the most intense opposition, particularly, of course, from the Jews. But this episode we're looking at this morning occurs toward the end of year number two. Now, earlier in chapter 9, and we'll look at these verses, opposition from the Jews is starting to increase. And that's what leads it into the third year, when that is at its height or more focused. Look in verse 11 of chapter 9. Matthew has just been called. Jesus went by the tax office and saw Levi or Matthew sitting there, and He calls him to be a disciple. That's in verse 9. And then verse 10, and Matthew's account does not record this, but Luke's record, the parallel account found in Luke, tells us that this feast that's mentioned here in verse 10 of our chapter was given by Matthew, and Jesus attended it. And so there he is in the midst of all these people, and he's dining with tax collectors and sinners, the very, quote, reprobates that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. And the charge there in verse 11, as we see, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? Why is he associating with this group of lowlife? He needs to be associating with more high-caliber folk like us." But that was always the charge. Jesus faced that charge quite often. Drop down to verse 32 through verse 34, right before the verses that we read. "As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.'" And that's a grand thing that Jesus just did. Look at the response, verse 34. "The Pharisees were saying, 'He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons.'" This total discredit, a discreditation of all that Jesus is doing. So again, we see the opposition, the adversarial attitude on the part of the Jews is starting to increase. And he begins, as best we can tell again from the entire gospel records, he's beginning a third tour of Galilee. When we see here in our verse 35, Jesus going through all the cities, that begins a third circular tour around the region we know as Galilee, if you will, right before chapter 10 gives us what we call the limited commission when he sends the disciples out, but in somewhat of a limited fashion. Now, having sort of said that, let's look at what Jesus realizes in this great passage. Verses 35 and 36. What does Jesus see? Well, to begin with, how Jesus perceived the people was not just his perception. You know, oftentimes you and I may see something, we may hear something, and we don't have all the context. Or we may look at things through, you know, our prism, our colored glasses. We all have viewpoints, we all do. And sometimes we may not get that right. We may just see things a different way. But let no one say, "Well, how Jesus saw them." Well, that's just how he saw them. No, how Jesus saw them was, in fact, reality. That was their condition. That was their plight. How was it that he saw them? Well, look in verse 35. We see the main subject matter of his preaching. Jesus went about in the synagogues proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom. He wanted men to repent and believe in the gospel. He's setting the stage for the coming of the kingdom, which would come, of course, in Acts chapter 2, when the church would begin. And he's out here heralding and proclaiming and trumpeting, if you will, the great coming of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus taught about the gospel, about the coming of the kingdom, was a direct link to how he saw the people, what their needs were, what they lacked, what they needed, what they were missing with respect to their lives and their existence. And that leads to what we see recorded for us in verse 36 that we'll look at now. Notice it says in verse 36 that when he saw them, he felt compassion for them. Jesus was moved by what he saw. God in the flesh, walking and dwelling among men, he sees the masses here. And he was not unconcerned. It's so easy to see a giant need in front of us, and we can convince ourselves, well, that's terrible, that's tragic. But what can I do about that? That's so huge, so large, it can maybe intimidate us. It can seem like it's not something that can be addressed. And that wasn't the Lord. He felt pity. The word compassion here literally means pity or sympathy. He had sympathy toward them. And it was more than just momentary pity. Not just for the moment. But he had true, deep compassion. Sometimes, you know, we'll be traveling down the road and we pass a stranded motorist. Flat tire, engine trouble. Maybe say, well, I hope somebody stops and helps them. And we just keep right on going. You ever done that? I've done that. Now, Jesus is not going to show that kind of pity. He has enough pity, He's going to act. He's going to do something. Now, in, of course, the grandest scheme, what He'll do is die for all these people to make it where their sins can be forgiven. But He's going to do more than just that. He's going to do something about their plight and their pitiful condition. Now, again, we're looking at two ways that Jesus looks at them. He knew the lost were weary. That's there also in verse 36. Your version may say they fainted. He saw them because they were faint, or because they fainted, the Old King James, or some versions say because they were in distress. They were distressed. The word literally means they were harassed. They were enfeebled through exhaustion. They were of a feeble, pitiful state. They had grown weak. They were tired. They were worn out. And that's what Jesus saw in them. Again, this isn't what He thought He saw, but this is in fact how they were. One other definition that I read, I thought this was interesting. One writer said, sometimes this word was used to describe an animal who was being hunted. And through that ordeal, he had grown to the point of exhaustion from aimless wandering. Foot sore, fleece torn, on the run. Make you think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We have an adversary roaring about. He's on the prowl. And we're the hunted. The devil is after us, hunting us down, wanting us for his purposes, for purposes of destruction. So this passage, when Jesus sees the people, He feels pity for them, compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed. They had fainted. They were being harassed. Now, we know who the harasser is. It's the devil. We know that. Jesus knew that, and He sees that about them. But something else Jesus sees. He also sees the sheep, or He sees them as sheep who had been scattered. And they had no shepherd. They had no source of leadership, if you will. Listen to this quote from Albert Barnes in his commentary. Judea was a land of flocks and herds. The faithful shepherd, by day and night, was with his flock. He defended it, made it to lie down in green pastures, and led it beside the still waters. Without his care, the sheep would stray. They were in danger of wild beasts. They panted in the summer sun and knew not where was the cooling shade and stream. So said the Savior, is it with this people? That's how He saw them. In need of things that only He could supply. And just as a shepherd would care for his sheep and just not leave them to fend for themselves, aimlessly wandering here and there, maybe by chance coming upon a stream for water, maybe by chance coming upon a lush green pasture land for grazing and for food. No, the shepherd took them to where they needed to go, that they would have what they need for their very existence, their very survival. And Jesus sees the people in this way. They were scattered. They had no shepherd. The word scattered there means downcast. Or literally, they were thrown down, if you will. And that's another interesting word study. It means to be prostrate on the ground, tired, fatigued. One lying here and there. To remain just where one would drop, unable to go any further on their own. Let me show you two other places where this same word is used in the New Testament. In fact, both are in Matthew's Gospel. Turn to Matthew 27. Look with me at verse 5. This is when Judas is trying to return the money to the council. The blood money, the betrayal money. And he sees by this time what's going to happen to the Lord. And he doesn't like it. So maybe in an effort to soothe his own conscience, to maybe try to undo the wrong that he had started, verse 3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. Judas, that's your problem, not ours. We had a deal, and we're through with it. Now, verse 5. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. Or he cast down, he threw down. There's the word, the same word as in Matthew 9. Here is this bag of money. It's an inanimate object. It doesn't have legs. It can't get up and walk around. So where Judas took that bag of coins and just threw it down, or maybe the coins were loose, whatever it was, as he threw the money down, where they dropped, that's where they laid. They didn't move any further. That's like these people here in Matthew 9. Jesus saw them as sheep that were scattered, cast down, thrown down, one lying here, one lying there, wearied and exhausted because they're being hunted by the predator, by the lion. Now that's with respect to things, coins, money. Matthew 15 and verse 30 has another use of this word with respect to people who are not inanimate objects. Look how it's used here. Matthew 15, start in verse 29. After he has healed the Syrophoenician woman through verse 28. Now verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, and crippled, and blind, and mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet. And he healed them. The phrase, they laid them down, is the same word. They were not literally thrown down at Jesus' feet, but they were placed before the Lord. Especially those who were lame and could not walk. Where they were set, that's where they stayed. So in a metaphoric sense, back in our text, Matthew 9, Jesus sees the sheep who are scattered, they're cast down by the devil, and they're in great need. And that evoked from the Lord this great heart of sympathy and pity. He saw them in their plight, and he wants to do something for them. Now that's how he realized the people. Now let's stop right here and make a quick application. This is how our Lord felt about the lost. Is this how I feel about the lost? Is this how you feel about your neighbors? And your co-workers. And yes, maybe even some in your own family. Parents, children, siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, in-laws. Do you feel this way about the lost? Do you see them as sheep having no shepherd? As they're the ones who are being hunted, they're harassed. They've been cast down, literally thrown down by a satanic thug. They're weary. Foot sore and fleece torn, as we read earlier. We need to see the lost that way. We most certainly do. Because that's how our Lord saw them. Now, this gives way to the second part of this passage. Here's what Jesus recommends. He realized what he saw, but just didn't say, well, that's sort of interesting. And I sure hope something gets done by somebody somewhere, sometime, to help this pitiful situation. Through the situation that was, yes, indeed, it was desperate, but it was not hopeless. Yes, they were weary, distressed, harassed. Yes, they were scattered, cast down as a neglected flock, but they possessed great potential. The same ones that Jesus said were leaderless sheep, he says they're now a whitened field for harvest. Great potential. And that's interesting. The problem was not a bad, insufficient crop. Notice what he says. Verse 37. Well, the harvest is plentiful. It's ripe for harvest. Problem's not a bad crop. The problem was a lack of interested workers. verse 37. The workers are few. Few workers. And then Jesus will then give his recommendation in verse 38 about how this situation might be helped. He says, therefore, pray the Lord, or beseech the Lord. Ask the Father, ask God to work in this situation, that laborers may be found, that workers may be located and found, that they be sent out into the harvest. Followers of Christ are to pray to the Lord to send out laborers for the harvest. And if we pray for interested, skillful workers to be sent out into this field that's just ready for harvest, what does that show? Doesn't that show that we're also interested in the lost? And the prayer needs to start with me. The prayer doesn't need to be, there he is, Lord, send him. No, it's, here am I, send me. Let me be busy about this work. Why? Because I follow the Lord. I wear His name. And His passion for the lost needs to be my passion for the lost. I need to be the one concerned about that neighbor across the street who I know doesn't go to church, who I know doesn't probably even read the Bible, doesn't have any spiritual interest at all, or my family member that I know good and well is lost and dying in sin. My heart needs to bleed for them. My yearning needs to be for their salvation. And that's what Jesus is stressing here. When Jesus said that the laborers are few, that's there in the last part of verse 37. Well, does he mean that there's just not enough to get the job done, period? We'd like to have more, but our numbers are just, we don't have them. Is that what he means, do you think? Or rather, does he mean there's not enough who are interested to get busy? There's plenty in the pool to work from, but the problem is there's not enough who want to work. There's not enough who want to be involved in this great effort, who see the lost as he sees them. I'm going to pick the second one. I think that's the meaning. Because there's plenty in the kingdom. Just numbers-wise, there's plenty in the kingdom to get the job done. But the problem, I think, is we don't have enough who show enough interest, who see the lost in this way. And that's our problem. That's our fault. If I'm saying, yes, I'm all for preaching the gospel, I'm all for teaching the lost, well, let's send a man out somewhere. Let's support him. I'm not opposed to supporting anybody in any evangelistic work. But the answer is not just to send a check, to send money to somebody, to help him preach the gospel. That's work that needs to be done. And we all understand the New Testament certainly authorizes that. And this local church is involved in that, yes. We support men in South America. We support men in 1, 2, 3, 5 states away. All those things are valid and important. But again, as one of our shepherds reminded us this morning, we're going to focus this year on Limestone County, Athens City, various streets where we all live, our own neighborhoods. There's plenty of whitened fields around us right here, isn't there, brethren? We have plenty of people to teach, to talk to try to reach with the gospel. And that's us. We've got to be involved in this. This should be our lifeblood, the work of this local church. That's how Jesus saw them. And this is what Jesus recommends being done for all these people who are lost. Now, Christ's two views of the lost. He saw them as a neglected flock that was weary and exhausted and in great need of help. but he also at the same time saw them as the potential harvest that was going to waste. It wasn't, it'll be a whitened harvest in a few months. No, it's ripe now. The harvest is ready now. Not later, but now. And Jesus would not just be a compassionate spectator on the sidelines. He cares enough to act and to correct the plight. So the lesson to us is, do we see the lost as He did? Do we care like He did? Jesus is one would soon die for them. We're not going to die for anybody. But we need to act like their very salvation depends upon us taking the initiative, making the effort, making the contact, opening our mouths and talking to them about the Lord. And let not the excuse or the answer be, well, I just can't talk to anybody. Well, even if that's so, my brother or my sister, don't you know somebody here who could talk to them? Take somebody with you then. Who, as you would admit, would know more than you do and is more learned than you are, then that's fine. You can be the go-between. You have the relationship. You're the friend. You're the neighbor. You're the family member. If you're not comfortable doing that, and I would suspect rather that you are, or if you're not, you can get that way, but even if you're not, then you have brethren here that you could take with you and still set that contact up, still set that meeting up that it could be talked about. The lost is not going to get helped if no one cares enough to act. Someone shared with me a simple sentence that's just 10 words long, and each word is only 2 letters long. And it goes like this. If it is to be, it is up to me. That needs to be our heart. If this person is to be talked to, is to be asked about his or her soul, is to be asked or inquired about his or her understanding of the Bible, I need to have the mindset, it's up to me. Well, I wish somebody would talk to him or her. Well, I'm a somebody. I'm a somebody. I can go talk to him or her. Well, they may slam the door in my face. They may do it. You read the New Testament and see how the apostles and the Lord were treated. That's nothing new. That's nothing new at all. But at least we're trying. We've got to try, don't we, brethren? We must. People are around us, and they're all dying in sin. And we have the very thing that will help them. We have the medicine. We have the cure. We need to use it and reach them with the gospel. This lesson is not a call for more gospel preachers. It's not. Evangelism is too important a work to be left to one man to do. We've all got to be involved in it. It's a call for God's people, all of us. Old, young, male, female, spiritually mature, and to the extent that even babies in Christ can participate. We've all got to be involved in this. This great work of evangelism. Paul says that it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8 and verse 29. In all aspects. He's our model. He's the one that we imitate. We need to be like Him. And this includes most definitely mirroring His sympathy and His view of the lost. Let's read our text one last time. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and then we'll close our lesson. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Do we share our Lord's heart? God help us that we do. And that we make a concern. Now, we don't have to have a a coordinated program by the local church to get involved in evangelism, well, that just makes it maybe hopefully a little easier. Something that's overseen by the elders and helps us all in somewhat of an organized fashion. But I don't need organization to go talk to my neighbor, do I? I know my neighbor. I know my family member. I can go talk to him or her or them. It's just that we're going to make a concerted effort in this area where we worship, this part of Athens, where we all live. We really want to do good this year. And we ask God's help. And we want everybody involved in spreading the gospel. We have some who are in attendance this morning. And you're like those sheep. You're scattered. You're being harassed, cast down. You're weary. You're on the run because of the lion that's on the prowl. And you can find the help you need. You can find the haven that you need. It's in the Lord. Will you obey the gospel this morning? If you have any questions about, well, what must I do to be saved? Perhaps you're not sure about some things. That's all right. We can help you with that too. Let us sit down with you and take the book. And whatever question you've got, we promise we'll find the answer. We'll not stop until we find the answer to your question. The Lord died for you and He wants you to be saved. And we love you and we want you to be saved as well. Don't live your life and at the end lose it for all eternity by living in a devil's hell. God made heaven for you and He wants you to be saved. Perhaps you have obeyed in the past, but you've not been faithful. And we're praying for you too. We want you to come back to where you belong with the Lord and with His people. So whatever your needs are this morning, there is a fountain free. And it's flowing for you and me. Would you come? We'll be singing our hymn to invite you this morning.